Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the sixth Sunday after Easter will be taken from Romans 8, continuing on from where we left off in our scripture reading. And we're going to begin at verse 31, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter, verse 39. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, continuing in Jesus' name. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was risen, who is at the right hand of God, and hath indeed is making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be a slaughter. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. Father, we of ourselves would be empty. It is so foreign to us. But yet, Father, your word is powerful. And even as we read in the earlier part of this, that your spirit makes intercession for us, that when we don't even know what to say, we don't even know what to think, it brings clarity. We rely on that spirit. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is, as we've commented many times, he's just an amazing individual. Sometimes when you hear an account of something, and if you are listening to someone talk about a certain situation in life that can be quite difficult or quite hard, and you know that this person went through it, it has a lot more weight. It carries a lot more respect. In other words, if I was to sit down and I was to tell you about, you know, maybe some great battle in World War II, and I was trying to give you the details of what took place with that hand-to-hand combat and what was taking place with all of that stuff, you guys would be like, oh, okay, Jesse read it in a book, and he doesn't have that good of a memory, so therefore. But when you're sitting at the camp and you're in front of a fire and grandpa or great-grandpa's got a cup of coffee in his hand and you have one of those rare moments where he'll open up and he'll share with you what he went through. We had an experience like that just a few years ago. We were down in Tennessee for a family reunion, just the brothers and sisters. And Judy's oldest brother served on the front lines of Vietnam. And I had never heard him speak of it. But when he opened up and he shared with his brothers and sisters about what took place in those front lines, it definitely had an impact. Paul understands what this means. Paul was a powerful individual, as we've repeated, but it bears repeating. He had a uniqueness to him where he was extremely brilliant. We see, even as I've stated before, that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that can't be taken lightly, he says, according to the law, he was blameless. We see that he actually was taught by the greatest teachers. We see that he had dual citizenship. He was on fire for God. The interesting part is he didn't even know him. And Jesus reveals that when he strikes him with blindness, when he is Saul, because he turns around and even asks, "Who are you?" So this is a man that has been in the trenches. This is a man that has literally put his life on the line to do what he thought was right. And when he turns around and he is encountered by Christ Jesus, he realizes he was totally wrong. But see, the beauty of him is he doesn't lose that fire. He is fervent. And when Christ gets a hold of him, and now he is Paul, he is on fire for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he is going to be a great, powerful force to be reckoned with. And he's going to reach out to people that he never thought he would reach to, ever. Gentiles. So he left, if you could say it this way, his comfort zone, his group, his homies, whose boy are you? He left all of that. And he went into the trenches with those that he never thought he would ever defend in his life. Paul wants to encourage those in Rome. After he shares the gospel with them, he says, "Now we understand something," in the very beginning of chapter 8. There is no condemnation. There is no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For an Israelite to speak these words to a Gentile is unheard of. But Paul is empowered by the word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is preaching it. Can you imagine hearing these words? "There is a hope for you now. We understand that there is no condemnation, even for you Gentiles, when you're found in Christ Jesus." He says, "Because really, you've been set free from the flesh. You've been set free from the working," and that's what that law means in there, the working of the flesh. He says, "And now you have now the working of the Spirit in your life." Too many times when we read the word law, we turn it into like now a rabbinical law or something like that. But the fact of it is, he's not preaching a new legalism. He says, "The working of the flesh, now that you are in Christ Jesus, is over. And now you have the working of the Spirit in your life." And this is what he's trying to get us to. To turn around and rely on God the Father. To rely on God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. To work in our lives. That we don't have to do this on our own. It's even as I said this morning, as we have pity parties for ourselves, I was struggling with a few things, and yet God sees it. And he sends somebody face to face to encourage me. That to me is powerful. Has God done that for you in your life? When you're wondering if you're doing the right thing, or maybe you should have done something different? Maybe some of your own family members think you're nuts? But then God comes through. Paul is doing this for these Romans. He's encouraging them. He says, Jesus in reality died for this sin. He said, and he turns around and he actually now fulfills the requirements of that holy law so that now we are also fulfilling it. Because it's by him. He says in verse 4 of this chapter, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in" who? Us. He says, "who walk not according to the flesh, but actually according to the Spirit." And he says, we understand when we follow the flesh, we end up dying, we end up tripping, we end up screwing all up. He says, but when we follow the Spirit, he says, man, we have the mind of God. Our thoughts are in a healthy area. And he says, and we understand this. We are not following the flesh anymore. And this is what I think is so encouraging about Paul. And this is all important to where we're coming to. In other words, this has something to do with all of our message, so don't think I'm just wasting your time here. He says very plainly, however, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the spirit. He says, if you're trusting in God, if you're trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are not in the flesh. And I think that's just so amazing to me because I forget this at times. Because, see, I turn around and I think, well, I got to do something. I got to work something out. But really, all Paul is doing is getting my attention back to Christ. Jesse, stop looking to your flesh. Stop looking to everything that you can perform, what you can do, because you're going to fail. Look to him. He says, when we look back at that flesh, we battle with ourselves all the time, but we are not of that anymore. He says, because all who are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. And this is not about gender. We are the children of God. When we are found in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are all the children of God. We are his children. We understand that to a degree because we have children. What would you like to do for your children? Scripture even opens that up very well. Well, which one of you, when he asked for bread, will you turn around and give him a, you know, a scorpion or give him a stone? Or which one of you that, you know, wants to give an egg doesn't turn around and give him a serpent? I mean, whatever it may be. He says, and you're frail, but yet you know how to give good gifts. How much more the Heavenly Father? It's just amazing, but to speed this along, we have to continue to go on. So now he's saying, you are no longer the children of flesh. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? Too many times I take my eyes off and I look to what I can do, or I think about how am I going to fix or how am I going to do. And the fact of it is, it's not about me. He talks about this thing of hope. He says we hope for something that we can't see. He says if we can see it, we no longer need to hope for it. In other words, I can hope to see Judy. Well, I see her right now, so therefore I don't have to hope. Now maybe I can hope to see Joshua, my son-in-law. Maybe I'll see him later. It's a very plain thing is what he's saying. He says, now, he says, we continue to have this hope that God will reveal everything to us, that we will be encouraged, that we will get through all these situations. He says, because we wait with patience. We wait with patience because we are the children of God and we know that our Father is looking out for us. And then he turns around and he says, you don't wander aimlessly in this life. You ever consider that? We're not wandering generalities. We're very specific in our lives because we are the children of God. He says, I want you to consider the Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. How often do we ask for that help? I fail at this immensely, and I'm not here to beat myself up. I'm just at least trying to be an example that maybe you can see that we're not always on the ball. How many times have we literally said, Lord, help me in this situation? I had someone once tell me, well, you know, I never willingly sin. Wow. I think that's a bold statement. The reason is because I know when I lie, it's a sin. So therefore, I've done it. Now, I might go back and correct that lie. I might have to deal with it, but we can't ever say that. We were never taught that lying was a sin, was not a sin, or wrong, at least, or whatever your stage may be in life. But there's times that we willingly do it. Why? Generally, to protect our own hide. And then we have to figure out how to fix it because we screwed up. Obviously, in the Christian world, we deal with it with the grace of God and go back and straighten it out and ask forgiveness and people encourage, strengthen, and forgive. But there are times that I believe in my life that I know that I face something and I've never asked for help. In some strange way, the flesh wanted it. And therefore, I did it. But have we asked? Do we understand that the Spirit is there to help us in times of weakness? That we would ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me in this situation. Whatever it may be. I have a hard time believing I'm the only one that has ever fallen to any temptation or sin in my life. I just do. And I'm not trying to chastise saying we should have known better, but we probably should have. Can we ask? But he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He said, because in all honesty, when we don't even know what to do, we don't even know what to pray for, God is there. The Spirit himself intercedes. And I think that is so powerful. God knows what we have need of. And there's so many times I think we've taken in our lives and we said, man, I was heading down this direction or this was happening in my life and I didn't even know what to do, and all of a sudden God gave an answer. That's evidence of the Spirit working in your life. That's the evidence of God taking active role in your life. I was talking with one of my neighbors, and he's quite the character. And he told me straight out, he said, you know, the old saying, well, you know, God takes care of drunks and fools. And he said, huh, I hit both gamuts on that one. And he's not really a drunk, but it's just kind of funny how he said it. But sometimes I'm amazed at how many times I'm foolish and God takes care of me. And the reason I say these things is not to give liberty or license. I say these things to say that God is not holding things against us, but rather trying to encourage us. And that's what Paul is really trying to say. He's saying straight out, look at all these things that you've been through. Look at how you've even been excommunicated because you were Gentiles. But yet we know now there is no more condemnation to those that are found in Christ Jesus. You don't operate according to yourself anymore. You don't operate according to the flesh. And if there are people out there judging you and according to the flesh and they're doing all that, that's on them. But you aren't operating that way anymore. And in fact, we know that things will be better. We may not be able to see it to its fruition right now, but we have this great hope. And in this hope, we earn and we learn patience. That's another thing that we have to remember. We're not just given patience. I remember one time I was going through a tough time, and my wife's brother told me, he's another preacher on the East Coast. I said, man, I just keep praying for patience. He said, be careful what you pray for. And I looked at him, I said, why would you say that to me? He said, because God doesn't just give patience. He teaches them. And there's truth to that. By our experience, we have this hope, and by this hope, we have patience because we see, though we've gone through these tough times, God continues to take care of us, and that gives us that experience. Our patience is learned. Don't even tell me that you didn't learn this, raising children. It's amazing our first children even like us at all. By the fourth one, third one, last one, they're like the best. It's because not so much how much they've learned, it's how much we've learned. It's just the way it is. But we also see the consistency. Everybody talks about the fact of, whoa, isn't it great having grandchildren? It absolutely is. It's absolutely a huge blessing. That I'll say. But I've also seen the consistency of God raising our children. And so therefore, I'm not, I don't want to say the word, but not so intimidated by it anymore. He's shown his consistency. He says, do you not understand that when we go through these dark times, we go through these weak times, we go through these hard times, and we don't even know what to pray for, we don't even know what to ask God for, he hasn't left us. His Spirit makes intercession for us, and then he actually prays in our behalf, and he puts out words and groanings that we don't even understand, that we can't even comprehend. And he says very plainly, because it's he who searches the hearts, knows exactly what is needed. It says, knows the Spirit, knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows exactly what's needed. My wife has a statement, and it's true. I've had a hard time swallowing it over many years. But she said, before we ask the question, God has the answer. And it's absolutely true. Because he searches the hearts and he knows the minds and he knows exactly what is needed. So he says very plainly, he says, now, because the Spirit intercedes for his saints, He says, according to what? What I want? Doesn't say that. Verse 27 says very plainly, he intercedes according to the will of God. And so that's really kind of an amazing thing. So you have to understand what Paul is now saying to these guys. He says, can you imagine? You were once Gentiles. You were excommunicated. You were outside of the city. And God has brought you in. And we know that now we are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other whose boy you are, what stipulation it may be, none of that. And not only that, but now God has taken residence by grace through faith in your life. And he's taken this residence in your life, and he nailed sin to the cross, and he has made you free. So you don't have to follow that flesh anymore. You don't have to listen to every conspiracy theory that's out there. You don't have to look at Facebook and find every little picture of some weird thing and say, well, this is going to happen. You don't have to be afraid because you don't follow the flesh. You follow the Spirit. And even when you're overwhelmed and you don't even understand what's going on in this flipping world, the Spirit makes intercession for you. He begs and he desires that God will give you this comfort and this peace. But where are you going to find it? On Facebook? With Fox? CNN? Political? How much peace has that brought to our lives? I'm not saying stick your head in the sand. I'm saying take your medicine, as James says, and pray. To understand and know that God has not left you, that he has not taken his eyes off of you, that you are still eating, you are still functioning, you still drove a car or you got an internet connection. God is there and he continues to provide for us. It doesn't matter whose boy or girl you are. It doesn't matter on what group you belong to. That's why we're not afraid to stand up here and ask the Lord to bless all the congregation, because we are the body of Christ and we want God to be glorified. We want people to have peace. Do you have peace? Do you know in the middle of this confusion, the Spirit in reality is working in your behalf? So finally, this crazy pastor gets to his point. What do we say about all this? What do we say about all this that God has done for us? That in spite of me, God loves me. In spite of my fears, God comforts me. In spite of my wandering eye to everything else in this world, he continually abides with me. In spite of my struggle, he prays for me. Don't lose sight of the Trinity. We see Jesus praying for his disciples in the Gospel of John, his apostles. And he even says, I'm not praying just for these. I'm praying for all those that will hear their words and believe. What are we going to say about all this? I think this is one of the most powerful statements in all of the world, not just Scripture. If God is for us, who can be against us? But the problem is, we need to believe it. It's beautiful in a book. Looks great right there. King Jimmy can put a different spin on it. Some other one can do a little different style on it. But do you know God is for you? That's where it really hits. Do you know God is for you? Paul says he didn't spare his own son. He didn't save his own son. He didn't try to get out of this without a price. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for each and every one of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us everything? Fox isn't going to do that. I support Trump. He's not going to do that. He can't fix this. He can't fix all the problems in this world. And believe it or not, not everything is his fault. He's been in office for, what, 3 years? Don't forget. I don't care who we like. Some of them have been in there for 40 years. But he can't fix it. But God can. And it starts with me. It starts with you. Do you know God is for you? No matter what you may be facing, no matter the struggles that may be going on, he is for you. He says he gave his only son. He didn't hold back the most precious thing because he loved you. How will he not do other great things for you? Did he bring you this far to leave you? The answer is no. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So now, who's going to turn around and accuse you? The adversary is the only one that tries. And he often works through different means. But really, how can it stick? It can't. That's a lie. Because it's God that justifies. There is no one else that can make us right. We can't do it. The adversary won't do it and can't do it. He says so plainly, who can bring any charge? What good is the charge that they bring to you? Because it's God that really justified you. He made you right. Who is it that's going to condemn? And the amazing part of it is we often, as I want to say this cautiously, as believers in Christ, but I would say more in the political world, more as the church, religious church, we have a tendency to bring condemnation to this world and not salvation. We have a tendency to pick up the adversary's role and bring condemnation and not salvation. Who is it that condemns? It's Christ who died. Who else died for the sins of the world? Not even that adversary. It's Christ who died. In other words, he paid that penalty. He paid that payment. More than that, he's not just dead. He's victorious. And this is really what it brings us to. Yes, Romans, you've gone through all this. Yes, Romans, you've had a tough time. Yes, America, you've been there. But it's Christ who died. But he also lives. He's victorious over hell, death, and the devil. All of this stuff. He is victorious. He is risen. And where is he? Where is your Christ? Do we worship a historical Christ that is no longer there? Absolutely not. We worship in reality a living God who sits at the right hand of God the Father and makes intercession for us. That when I am in my doubt and I am in my struggle and I am in my floundering, he stands up and says, I have paid it. I have paid it. This is much bigger than Fox. This is much bigger than anything else we could ever do. To understand and know that if God is for us, there is nothing against us. Nothing. He's at the right hand of God, interceding, the hand of power, making intercession for us. And then he says, because of this, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Do you think it's this tribulation? Do you think it's the distress that we're going through in this earthly life? Do you think it's persecution? You think we got it? There were people that were persecuted, let me tell you. He says a famine, maybe being hungry, because that's what we relate to. Well, you know, we see somebody that's very wealthy and we say, well, God surely has blessed them. Well, maybe I'm not as wealthy. Does that mean God didn't bless me? These are external things. And he's trying to get us to look beyond that. It's famine? Do you think it's nakedness, not having anything really to put on or to wear? Do you think it's danger or a sword that will separate us from the love of Christ? He says, actually, the Old Testament spoke of this a long time ago. He says, we're as those sheep going to a slaughter. He said, but that has nothing to do with changing it. Because of what? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, no, absolutely not. None of these things have any bearing on your salvation. None of them. Has no bearing on your title as a child of God. He says, because in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. The battle is won. No matter how this may play out, the battle has been won. We can be so fixated, and it's interesting because you get these little snippets. People send them to you all the time and different things like that, telling you about end times theories or what's going on in this nation or all this other stuff. The end may come for me today. And it may have nothing to do with COVID. What keeps this heart? If you put your hand there, you feel that heart beating. What keeps it beating? The grace of God. We can be focused so much on one issue that we can miss the reality of all the others. Spending all that time on end times theologies to me is crazy. If they were even 1/10 of 1% of one whatever, I don't care how small you break it down, right, then all the more the reason to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of writing books about how they think the world's going to end or the rapture or any other thing like that, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that no matter what may take place, that they would have a hope beyond this life. If you believe in a millennial reign, I'm not going to sit there and argue with you about it. But stop telling me about a millennial reign that you might escape and actually share with me the gospel so therefore I can escape. We focus on all the other things that we miss the point of what Paul is saying. If God is for you, who can be against you? You are more than conquerors. None of this stuff will affect you. Does it have an earthly effect? Sure, especially when our eyes of flesh are looking at the flesh. He says, I am absolutely convinced. He says, death or life is not going to separate. Either living here through this or dying today is not going to separate me from the love of God. He says, angels can't do it. There's no ruler on the earth that can do this, nor anything present or anything to come, nor powers. There's no height. There's no depth. In other words, we can't separate ourselves enough. He says, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. That's where it comes back to. Paul says, I don't care what's going on in my life. Paul knows he's going to die. I don't care. He even says, for me to die is gain. But the fact of it is, he says, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. And he terms it that is in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is not in our hands. Our salvation is in Christ's hands. He is the one that has paid for it. He is the one that has died. Oh no, Paul says, and lives. And he lives for you and for me. But the question comes back, do we see it? Or is Jesse too busy looking at his stock portfolio? Hey, it's pretty impressive. I probably got $700 in that baby. Got to keep an eye on it. But seriously, do we know how secure we are? Paul says, don't listen to the rhetoric. Don't listen to the rest of the world. Keep your eyes focused on Christ Jesus and him alone. Because in reality, nothing will separate you from that. Do you know God is for you? Thank you, Father, for being for us. Thank you for being for us each and every day. And even when I don't know what to do, thank you for speaking in my behalf. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise and we thank you for the opportunities that we have to hear your word, to speak your word, But Father, we know even in the foolishness of the flesh that we would just fail it so often. But we know, Father, by the power of your